We were listening to some worship music on the way to church this morning, and I don't know who it was, but he was singing about he goes, "He is our God, He is our God. We are the sheep, or we are the people of His pasture. He is our God, He is our God. We are the sheep of His hands, and let us bow down and worship Him." I thought that's what we're going to talk about today. As I said, we will finish up the John chapter 13. And as we see our Lord sharing his last few days, maybe even just hours, we're not sure, we see him in sweet fellowship with his disciples. And as I said last time, the mood, I'm sure, was kind of laid back and casual at first, but I'm sure had turned to a more somber and just a more somber time as he began to wash their feet. And as our Lord begins to disclose that he will be betrayed by one of his own disciples, things begin to turn serious. The lightheartedness has gone away as Christ says, "One of you will betray me." And I find it interesting that no one is angry or argumentative that someone in their midst is going to betray their Lord. At least Peter, you think, would be arguing as he usually did, "Show me who he is, Lord, I'll beat him up." You know, Peter. But rather, these men all looked around to see who might have guilt or shame on his face when the Lord announces it, only to see that no one did. Judas had so concealed his guilt, so seared his conscience that he could poker face it to the other disciples, and they didn't even know. They all thought, "Maybe it's me." But the fact that Judas could conceal that big of a secret from the men that he had spent time with is concerning. May we never get to that point in our sin. But this got me to thinking about how we dwell with each other in the body. And as I said last week, there may have been some things that the disciples look back on after finding out that it was Judas. I'm sure they probably looked back and thought, "Yeah, you know, there was some things there that kind of made me wonder, and he was a little indifferent in this situation or whatever." But you know, maybe they did, maybe they don't. They didn't. I don't know. But made me think, are we investing ourselves in each other's lives so that we would know each other that well? Do we know each other well enough to know that, "Brother, there's something you're concealing," or "I have a feeling"? Would we be willing to do that with each other? Well, I'd like to draw your attention, before we get into John 13, I want to draw your attention to a psalm. It's Psalm 133. Very short. I don't know if it's the shortest one. It's three verses. But it's something that came to mind as I was preparing for this sermon. In Psalm 33, I'll read all three verses. He starts out, and it's a psalm of David. He says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And it is on that I would like to launch into our study today. So let's turn back to John 13:21. And as I said, keep in mind how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So we will pick it up in verse 21 of John 13 this morning. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed at whom he spoke, about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked him to ask who it is of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things that we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received a piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray. Father, O Lord, you who dwell in eternity and walk in light that is unapproachable, Lord, we ask that you would open the understanding of our minds and our hearts and our eyes to this passage, the significance that it has to us in this century that we live in this day. Lord, that we would glean some jewels, some nuggets from these words of yours to your disciples. And Lord, that we would be, if nothing else, concerned about our own hearts as we go through this and reflect and put ourselves into this situation as well. So Lord, just loose my lips, open the ears of your people, and give me unction, Lord, to preach your word, I pray, and a little liberty. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Now is the Son of Man glorified. How is it? How is the Son of Man glorified? Well, the son of perdition has been found out, exposed, and sent out. The spot in their love feast has been removed from them. The wheels of redemption are beginning to spin a little faster now, gaining momentum as the cross becomes more in view. And now it is just the brethren together with their Lord. Now they can get down to some serious discourse, maybe some true fellowship, now that the traitor is gone. And it got me to thinking, does the Lord glorify himself each time he removes a reproach from his church? Because corruptions in the church are a reproach to him. And spots in our love feasts are corruptions to them. Hold your hand in John and let's turn to Jude. Jude 12 and 13. Don't ask me what chapter, Kyle. I know that trick. Jude, in verse 12, he says, "These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Our Lord is glorified every time one of those is removed from his midst. Amen? Now, most of the time, we just shrug our shoulders and say, well, we really didn't have that much in common with them, I guess. Or they weren't like-minded. And many of them will say, yeah, we didn't have anything in common with them anymore. Well, I heard a story. A true story, as far as I know, from Brother Henry one time. And it helps to make the point here. He said he had Brother Henry had a friend, a brother in the Lord, who had a friend, another man, who professed to be a believer as well. And he said he'd heard that his friend of many, many years, an old friend, had fallen on in some trouble and fallen on some hard times. And so he called up his friend. He says, I understand you've fallen on some trouble and some hard times. He said, I wonder if maybe we could get together and just visit, and maybe I could be an encouragement to you. And he said, oh, no, no. He says, the man says, I don't believe that would help anything. He said, I don't think that's going to work out. And he said, well, brother, he says, why don't we get together like we used to? Why don't you come by the house? Perhaps I could pray with you or encourage you from the word. And he said, no, he said, that's not going to help anything. And he said, just make you uncomfortable, would make me uncomfortable. And he said, I don't think any good would come of it. And then he said, listen to this. He said, besides that, he says, we don't have anything in common anymore. We don't have anything in common anymore, he told them. And as Brother Henry said, if they don't have anything in common now, they never did have anything in common. These are two men professing to be brothers in the Lord, professing Christians. And he is absolutely correct in that statement. If they didn't have anything in common before, or now, they certainly never did have anything in common. And if there are those in our midst who can walk away and say we don't really have anything in common anymore, well, then we never did. We never did. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord if we be Christians. If we have all been born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, redeemed by the blood of Christ, then we are family. And that is all we need to have in common. Amen? We share the same Father. And we have love for one another. Now, we may not share the same hobbies or pastimes. We may not be similar in age. Some of us are older than you young people. We may not come from the same social or economic backgrounds. Our education levels may differ, but we are still part of the same body. Paul said in Romans 12, we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of what? One another. We are members of one another. We do have at least one thing in common. We are one body together. A new commandment I give to you. The Master summed up the greatest commandment one time by saying, the first great commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on all these, or on these both, hang all the law and the prophets. But now I give you a new command, he says. This would suggest something going beyond and maybe more intimate than just love your neighbor as yourself. A new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What is the context here? Brethren, Christians, believers, sheep, if you will. A new commandment. Not a suggestion, not a good idea to try, but a commandment. You could say that on the first two hang all the law and the prophets, but on this one hangs the Son of God. Christ crucified on the cross. That's what hangs on this commandment. As I have loved you, he says. How did Christ love us? Well, it'd be easier to answer how he didn't. It'd be a lot shorter. How did Christ love us? Well, he left his throne in glory to come to this earth to take on flesh. He was born of a poor peasant girl, a virgin, born under the law, raised a poor Jewish son, lived a perfect sinless life in order that he could become the perfect sacrifice and the mediator for our sins. He went to the cross, was killed under the full weight of God's wrath, which was reserved for our sin, man's sin. He was buried, raised to life the third day, proving that he was God, and went back to glory at the Father's right hand, proving that the sacrifice was accepted. And all of that for us, the unworthy, ungrateful sinner who was his enemy right up until the day he regenerated our hearts. and gave us His Spirit and thus eternal life. And, listen, and He adopted us into His family. And that's what we're talking about here today. So if you can amen that and believe on all that, then you and I are brethren. If you can amen all that that Christ did for us, then we're brethren. If you cannot, then we are not in the same family. You are not in the family of Christ, and we do not have that in common. Well, can we be civil to each other? Yeah, and we should. Can I love you as a neighbor? Absolutely. I'm commanded to do that. But we will not have the same intimate relationship that I would have with a brother or sister in Christ. And this is what we see happen when a person comes into the church who has not been born again. They come and they see the sweet fellowship. They partake of the love that we have for one another. But when after a certain time, if the Spirit doesn't regenerate their heart, they realize that they can't give the same love in return. They don't actually belong to the body. It's like being a prosthetic arm or a glass eye. They can't feel the pain or shed tears when part of the body is hurt or injured. You think about that. A prosthetic arm maybe stops right here. But when the hand of that prosthetic gets in the fire, it has no way to tell the brain, tell the shoulder to pull back, because it's not part of the body. So it doesn't feel the pain. A glass eye. There's a stupid Bobby Bear song called The Winner, and he talks about, if it weren't for this glass eye of mine, I might shed a happy tear. But I would say, when you are not a part of the body, you're unable to shed a tear for the body when it's hurt or in pain or the heart is broke. I think sometimes people come into the church fellowship that they really don't know a lot about, and they don't experience the love and share in the joy, but they also don't feel the same pain that the body feels. They can't shed tears for those whom they don't have anything in common. And it becomes evident that they are not part of the body. But you and I know how it is when you go somewhere. If you've ever been on vacation and you go to a church and you find a live one, a good one, you go in there and it's like, brother, sister, like you've known each other forever. It's so wonderful to know that the body is alive and well in other places. Or you go and meet with somebody that you've known for a long time. Lori and I have many, many people that live all around different places that we haven't seen, some 5, maybe even 10 years. But I tell you, I could go sit down with them. We could sit down at the table, pour a cup of coffee, and pick up like we never left. That's the body of Christ. We were down at that wedding a couple weeks ago that I did in South Tahoe, and there was a man there at this lodge that we stayed at, and he was a believer, he was a brother, and it was like we had known each other all along, like we had been friends forever. We just gravitated to each other, and there was instantly a bond. The body is scattered all over the globe, and no matter where you find yourself, if you are a believer and there are other believers, you will gravitate to each other. It always happens. You know it. If you've been about, you know what I'm talking about. You can go to New York, California, wherever. If there's believers there and you're in the same midst of them very long, you will find each other out and you will bond. But if you try to put unbelievers and believers together for very long, it will become apparent. At some point, you will know there's a difference. And as we have seen, they will attack the body. They will try to tear down what is there. It's like the wild animal shelter. There's one north of Reno. When I was a little guy, we went there. But they have all kinds of animals there that they have rescued, that from fires or from abuse. Could be farm animals that were abused, not being fed, whatever, or little ones that lost their parents by getting run over on the highway, or whatever it is. They bring these animals in that can't fend for themselves, and they bring them in to the shelter, and they put them with other animals in the same pen or cage or corral with like similar animals. In other words, they don't bring in a baby deer and just put it in with the mountain lions. And they don't put the mountain lions in with the bears. Or they don't put the bears in with the wolves, because sooner or later there's going to be trouble. There's going to be a lot of growling, snarling, and there will be trouble at some point. Jesus said, the sheepfold is for sheep. Not for goats, not for wolves, but for sheep. The sheep go in and out, and they know their shepherd's voice, and they listen to it. And the sheep rest and find security there. That's the church. The sheepfold is the church, and we are the sheep. A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. How does Christ love his own? Well, we've learned about this, right, in our study. Perfectly. Unto the end. Eis telos. Unto end. We've studied the love of God in our last two Bible study classes. And Wednesday night, we were looking at the love of God to us. The love of God is an attribute, and God is love. But we looked at the love of God to us. How it is only for us. It is in, of, and through Christ alone, but it is to us and for us only. Also, it is eternal. It is unmerited. It is immutable, and it is unconditional, right? We are to love each other like Christ loves us. We are to love each other eternally, forever. There shouldn't be anything to come up to cause us to not love each other. We are to love each other unmerited, meaning you don't have to do something first before I love you, or I don't have to do something first for you to love me. It's immutable. It never changes. Our emotions, our circumstances should never cause us to lose love for one another. Because if that was the case, Christ would certainly unlove us, at least me. And it should be unconditional. You shouldn't have to meet a certain condition before I love you, nor should I for you to love me. And brethren, that is how he commanded us to love one another. You've heard me say that we should not be able to offend each other, right? You've all heard me say that. Do you believe it? Do you believe that we should not be able to offend each other if we're Christians? If you and I are both Christians and we love each other as Christ loved us, then we should not be able to offend one another. You should be able to come to me and say anything you want that is on your heart or mind concerning me, and I should be able to listen and receive it without blowing up or getting angry or walking away. And if I was wrong, I need to admit it. I need to repent and ask your forgiveness. Own it. Then we can move on together as brethren. Now, if I don't feel that it is correct, or maybe you have some misinformation or a misunderstanding, then we should be able to sit down and discuss it and come to an understanding of how did you come to this, brother? I'm concerned that you've maybe heard something about me that isn't true, or let me at least explain. But that only works if we're both born again believers. That is the only way that works. When we are doing what our Lord has commanded us here in verse 34. Because what is at stake is the Lord's reputation. By all this, or by this, all will know that you are my disciples. His name is on our jersey, so to speak. We've talked about this. When your son goes out to play baseball or football, he's got your name on the back of his jersey, and you don't want him to be doing stuff that's going to cause embarrassment for you. You want him to behave like a gentleman and be sportsmanlike. You don't want him to be a jerk. So, but Christ's name is on our jersey, so to speak. Well, you say, well, I don't need a jersey. I just tell everyone that I'm a Christian. No. If he has not put his name on you, if he has not given you his spirit, then you are not his, no matter how many people you tell. Little children, he calls us. His children. And just putting a t-shirt on that says something about Jesus does not make you a child of his either. If I dressed up a mannequin that was a young boy mannequin, let's say, and I put a Jesus Loves You t-shirt on him and a John 3:16 hat, slip a couple of those WWJD bracelets on his wrists, and I set him here week after week in this front row. Bring him to church every week. I bring him to Bible study Wednesday night for I don't know how long. But then one day I take him and I grab Wyatt and I set him and Wyatt next to me here and I say, listen, guys, I need you guys to go do something for me. Which one of them you think is going to do what I tell him to do? Hopefully Wyatt. The other one, he's not going to do it. He can't hear. He's not alive. Which one hears the words coming out of my mouth? Not the mannequin, I'll tell you that. Even though he has the shirt, he has the hat, the bracelets, and he sits here week after week after week, he cannot hear. He's unable. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice and the voice of those whom I sent. Hold your place there in John 13 and turn with me to 1 John 4. Speaking of my sheep hearing my voice, he says in verse 1 John 4, he says, you are of God, little children. Here we are again, little children. And have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. And the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What's he saying there? Those who are of truth, the spirit of truth, hear the words of Christ. Hear the words preached. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now we know that we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And now the Master commands us to love one another. And yet love for something other than ourselves is so foreign to us. And apart from the grace of God, we would never love anyone else, not even God. We might have affections for someone or lust for another, but not true biblical love. Not true biblical love. All right, let's wrap this up. Verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Love is not proud. It does not boast, Paul once said. We can get a little better picture of this if we turn to Matthew. Turn to Matthew 26 with me. That's a little clearer picture of what is really going on here. In Matthew 26, and then we'll pick it up in 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. I can't help but think that Peter just missed the last 3 hours, or if not the last 3.5 years, of teaching from our Lord. Peter's the classic yeah, yeah. We talk about the yeah, yeah on the job. The guy that you pull aside, you say, listen, I need you to get in that excavator and start digging me a trench from this fire hydrant over. Yeah, 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 yeah. Well, what are you going to be doing? Let me finish. I need you to dig over there, and we need to, no, no, no. What are you? Yeah, yeah. What are you doing? Well, what are the other guys going to be doing? I mean, it's just the guy that will never let you finish. I see Peter as the yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, Lord. But where are you going? Why does it seem that we are more interested in the secret things that our Lord chooses not to reveal than the things that he has instructed us in? Do you find that to be true? We want to know about the secret things. What's going on behind the curtain there? We don't need to know about this. We seem to desire more to have our curiosity gratified than our consciences pricked. To know more about what is going on in heaven than what we need to be doing to prepare to go there. Our Lord makes it clear that these men were not ready nor able to follow him at this point. Yet they all claimed that they would die for him. And that is probably why when he does finally get arrested in the garden and the Roman soldiers are there and he says, let these go their way. He made sure that they were able to leave. And they did. He knew that they were not ready to follow him yet. They needed to be humbled first. They needed to be finished or refined a little more. Then they might be able to face their own cross. And of course, the master was right. They all scattered. Then I got to thinking, you know, maybe it was that Peter was so relieved to hear that he wasn't the one who was going to betray our Lord that he then gets cocky. You know how we can get. We're so relieved that someone else is messed up. Someone else is the focus of the problem that we think we've arrived. I'm not like that guy. We do that, don't we? Matthew Henry said of Peter, quote, Peter, though designed for martyrdom, cannot follow Christ now, not being come to his full growth. But he shall follow him hereafter. He shall be crucified at last, like his master. End quote. Perhaps Peter thought the Lord was doubting his sincerity or his devotion to him. I don't know. By making a bold profession, he would show the master that the others were not serious, but he was. Proverb comes to mind. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Listen, I don't doubt for a minute that Peter didn't believe this in himself. I'm sure he thought that he would lay down his life for his master, and that was his desire, I'm sure. And he eventually did. We know that he did. And I would hope to say the same thing about myself. But I believe we need to be ready always to preface a statement that bold with, by your grace, Lord, I will stand for you even unto death. By your grace. We can do nothing in our own might. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but I can do nothing apart from him. Amen. I believe we can and need to encourage each other at times too. If one of us is doubting and struggling, we need to come alongside and help and encourage that person, that brother or sister. Just as if one of us is getting too high-headed or a little high in our hearts, we might want to sit him down and encourage him to some humility. Again, with the same idea in mind, that if we approach one another in love and humility, that we should not be able to offend one another. In Peter's case, the other disciples didn't have to talk to him about being prideful. The Lord took care of that. He asked him, Peter, really? Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say unto you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me 3 times. And Peter still makes his boast. Never, Lord. They may all, but I won't. Now, I don't know about you, but I would much rather have a brother come to me and confront me in my pride than having to be humbled by the Lord. And he promises he will. Humble yourself, lest the Lord humble you. Let me leave you with this. Therefore, let he who stands or thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. You see, those who seem most secure are usually the least safe. And those most shamefully betray their own weakness that most confidently trust in their own strength. And what a surprise to Peter when he not only once, not twice, but three times denies his Lord, and then the rooster crows. But remember, when Mary spoke to the risen Lord, remember when she went to the tomb on that third day morning, and she sees the Lord? She wonders where the tomb's empty. She wonders where he is. A man shows up. She thinks he's a gardener, and it turns out to be the Lord. But what did he tell her? You remember? When she realizes that it's him, her eyes are open, he said, go and tell the others and Peter. He didn't give up on Peter. He wanted to encourage Peter. And we should not give up on each other. When one of us falls into difficulties or sin, we need to be there for each other. I'll say it again. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what we're called to do. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to lay aside our petty little problems that seem to keep us apart. Lord, that we would fix our eyes on you and we would understand the love that you have for us. That apart from your grace, Lord, we couldn't show a dog, let alone each other. But Lord, by your grace, help us to love one another as you have loved us. That we would be there for one another. That we would come alongside and encourage and even admonish each other when necessary, Lord. That we would not be able to offend each other. But that we would understand that a brother or sister comes in love, caring more about us than the friendship they may lose. May we be people like that. Lord, because ultimately your reputation is at stake. All will know that we are your disciples if we have love for one another. Help us to do that, Lord. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.